painted a picture, or I seen a picture once of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and there was a caption beneath or above it, and it said, "How much does God love you?" And then, of course, the idea was that the arms of Jesus Christ were stretched out on the cross, you know, and it was this much. And so we certainly see that in the Word of God, and as was reflected in the song that Stella shared with us, we can rest in that. God loves us. There's no doubt about it, that Jesus Christ became sin for us. He who knew no sin took our sin on His body and suffered and bled and died to save us from the consequences of that sin, to save us from the judgment, the righteous judgment that we deserve. That demonstrates God's love for us. He doesn't want us to face that judgment. He wants us to be saved, to be made His children, to be redeemed. We were stolen or lost by our own sinfulness and tempted by the enemy, and we are deceived, but He wants us to be redeemed back to Him. And so it was settled on the cross. It was a good way to understand that He loves us. There's no question, there's no doubt about it. And when we know Him, we can have peace in our hearts, even in the midst of a chaotic world. There's not a lot of peace in this place, is there? We want it, we do everything we can to get it, but we can have peace within our very hearts, because that's where Christ dwells. And when Christ dwells in our hearts, so does peace. And I love the when we, you know, peace, the peace that is in heaven is the kind of peace that we can have in our hearts. It's the kind of peace that we can have here in the church. This is a little piece of heaven. I wrote something the other day about the peace of God, and that we have a little piece of heaven, P-E-A-C-E, when we gather together in church. It's a little glimpse of what we're going to do for all of eternity. The worship, the fellowship, the love, the joy, the praise, the singing, that edification, the love that we feel from the Lord and from one another. It's great to be saved. Amen? And so it's good to be able to be together. It's good to be with you this morning. And we're going to go to Acts chapter 10. And I am going to try real hard to get right to the very end of this chapter. We've been in it for a while. We've had a couple of things that have come up. Mother's Day, an important day. And I wanted to take some time to acknowledge and recognize moms and God's Word. But we've been back in this last week and again this week. We'll finish chapter 10 and then move on. But before I pray, let me just sort of summarize, without going all the way back, summarize where we are and what's happening. And it's an amazing account. Chapter 10 is one of the greatest chapters in the book of Acts, as far as I'm concerned, because there's so much there being displayed. There's so much going on behind the scenes. And I'm a guy that likes to know what's going on behind the scenes, right? I'm the guy that likes when the magician's on the stage fooling everybody, I'm looking for the ropes and I'm looking for the guys behind the scenes, you know, helping pull off the tricks. And there's no tricks in the Word of God, but there's a lot going on behind the scenes that we may not pay attention to, we may not notice. And so chapter 10 for me is one of the ways that we can understand that. By the providence, by the power of God, He has brought together a Jew named Peter and a Gentile named Cornelius. And again, by the power of God, He has brought these two men together. They have one was visited by an angel, the other had a vision, and God's timing is perfect, and now they're being brought together because by the power and the providence of God, both Jews and Gentiles are being brought together. God is extending an invitation. He's saying to the world that I am not now just the God of Israel, but now He's extending the invitation to be the God of anyone and everyone. He has provided salvation to all of the world. It doesn't matter where you were born or what culture you represent or what color you are. We are all created by God. One blood, the Bible says. We're all of one blood, one nation, created by God. And He wants us to know Him. He wants us to be redeemed. And so as God has brought together again through His power and providence, Peter and Cornelius. I love that picture of the Jew and the Gentile coming together. And this was a little bit unorthodox, but Cornelius has been praying. He's being faithful. He believes in the God Jehovah. He believes in the Hebrew God. And Peter's been praying. He's literally praying on the roof. And God shows him that things are changing. Don't call unclean what I have cleaned. Not only in regards to the dietary laws of the Jews, but also in regards to the Gentiles of this world being invited in, being grafted in. And through Jesus Christ, we can become one in the family of God. So that's what's happening, is Peter is learning that, okay, the Gentiles are also being saved. God is extending an invitation to the Gentile nations of this world. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And we see that unfolding in this chapter as well as some of the preceding chapters. And it's a difficult thing for the Jews to begin to accept and to understand. But God is helping, and he's helped Peter. Peter gets the message. That's why he says in verse 29, "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying." That gainsaying is a King James word for argument. No opposition. I just came because I got the message from God. And he said, normally I wouldn't come to your house because this is a Gentile home, and I'm a Jew, and we're not supposed to, according to the laws of his people, we're not supposed to break bread together or cohabitate in that way, but things are changing. And so Peter is demonstrating that he got the message by being there, and he explains that. "I came unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore what intent ye have sent me." So Peter is here at Cornelius' house. Cornelius has gathered up all his family, all that would come, all his friends, all that would come. He's gone out. He's invited everybody. Come. God is sending a man. He's going to tell us things that God wants us to hear. And that in itself is such an incredible message to me. And I would share that message with those around me. It's not, you know, I hope that you don't come here to hear me. I know that I have a mouth. I was going to say big, but I would be nice to myself. But all I am, I'm a speaker for God. As Christians, we all have different gifts, and God has blessed me with the privilege of being able to speak his words on his behalf. But we didn't come here to hear from me. We came here to hear from him. And this is the message that God has for us, and I think that is incredible. And so this is what Cornelius is waiting for. God's got a message for us. Can you believe that? You know, this isn't the captain of the legions. This isn't my boss. This isn't, you know, the authorities of the government. This isn't kings or queens. This is God of heaven has a message for me. So he says, come to my house. God's sending a man. He's going to tell us things that God wants us to know. You know, that's what church is. A bunch of imperfect people filled with all kinds of problems trying to fix them. And they have come to believe and understand and know that God is how we fix them. And though we don't always get it right and it takes a while and we have to keep working on it day after day after day, we come back because we know that's where the help is, because we know that's how we're being changed and we're being molded. The potter is molding us. The husbandman is grooming us. He's trimming the little sucker vines that draw away the resources and the strength. He's grooming us to be like Christ. And there's so much going on. And so what we're seeing here is essentially a church service in Cornelius' house. And we talked a little bit about the fact that this was a place of the called, right? Cornelius was called. Peter was called. Cornelius went out and called his kinsmen, his friends, his family. Come. This is a meeting place of the called. The reason why you're here today is because when you woke up this morning, the Lord called you here. You said to yourself, Sunday, I'm going to church. This is where I want to be. Why? Because I'm going to get, you know, lots of money, or I'm going to be, you know, entertained. No, because I want to hear what God has for me to hear. And miraculously, he'll use that guy in the front of the church to help me hear some of those things that he wants me to hear from his word. And so this is church, and it's the called coming together. It's the imperfect. Remember, these were imperfect individuals. Remember what Cornelius did when Peter shows up? Cornelius falls down and starts worshiping Peter. And Peter's like, stand up. I'm just a man. He literally says that. Verse 26, but Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. You know, he didn't pontificate and say, kiss my ring. Okay, I'm just a man. Look, don't worship me. We're going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an important distinction, a very important distinction to make. Does the imperfect. Cornelius didn't get it all right. He didn't have it all figured out yet. And likewise with us. Perfect, but we're gathered together in unity. We are the call. We are imperfect. We are united. We have intentions. The reason why you're here today is because you want to honor the Lord, you want to know him a little bit better, and you want to spend time praising and worshiping him with the saints. That's why it's a little piece of heaven, because that's what we're going to do for all of eternity. And I love that. This is heaven's embassy on earth, and we the ambassadors. And so when we gather together as they gathered on this day, this is what it looks like to be a part of a church. I love that. So verse 30, as we continue, it says, and Cornelius said, so now Peter says, why have you sent for me? What's going on? What's your side of the story? Cornelius said, okay, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. By the way, we don't talk a lot about fasting these days, not for any maybe particular reason, but fasting is a biblical concept. Jesus Christ said, when the bridegroom is with you, don't need to fast. When the bridegroom is gone, different story. Mark 2:22, I think that's mentioned. But here we are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return, and there are seasons when we fast, when we don't indulge, when we sustain from things because we want to focus in prayer. We want to focus our mind on Christ, when we want to be committed solely to Him. And so this is what Cornelius is doing. He's focused on Christ. He is seeking Him out. I said that to someone not too long ago. You know, they've been studying the Bible a little bit. They've been trying to understand who is God and how are we saved and what does that mean? And I said, keep it up. God will not hide from you. If you genuinely want to know the truth and you seek Him and you pray to Him, He will lead you. He'll help you. And so Cornelius is experiencing this. Peter shows up. It says, 4 days ago I was fasting. I was praying in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. You know, this was a place of prayer, by the way, Cornelius' house. That's what church is. It's a place of prayer. And I love that they were praying. He was praying. Verse 32, send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. So Cornelius says, well, Peter, I sent for you because I was praying the other day. I was fasting and poof, an angel showed up and told me that I needed to send some people to get you. And so he told me where to go. I sent my servants and my soldier and they got you. And so here you are, verse 33, immediately, therefore, I sent to thee and thou hast well done that thou art come. I love that. You did it. You came. Woo. Thanks for being here. We're excited that you've come. Thou hast well done that thou hast come. Now, therefore, and here's where we get to the meat of the whole reason why they've gathered together, the meat of the reason for church, the reason why we've gathered together, he says, now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that thou art commanded thee of God. In other words, what I just said earlier, we're here in the presence of God to honor, to acknowledge, and worship Him, and to hear from God. That's why we're here. And that's why we're here. And so, again, I'm just sort of threshing out that what's happening here is a church experience. Sometimes we have wrong ideas about what church is, but this is it. It's kind of rugged and raw. That's okay. This is where the presence of God is. And I love that. Consider that this morning. That literally, and according to the Word of God, the Bible says that God's presence is with us. The Spirit dwells within our hearts when we turn from our own ideas, from our sin, when we turn from unbelief, and we choose to believe. We say, I do believe. I believe the Bible is true, that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And I do believe that He died for my sins to save me, that He rose from the dead. And so, I'm putting my faith in Him. And Lord, forgive me and save me. Now, this is salvation. This is what it means to be born again. When we do this, the Spirit of God seals us and dwells within us. Ephesians says that Christ dwells within our heart by faith or through faith. That where two or three are gathered together, God said, there am I in the midst. And so we are in the presence of God this morning. And it's encouraging to know that. You know that there are places, organizations that refer to themselves as being religious. I would believe that God is nowhere near their place. They've created their own God, their own version of God, their own copycat or counterfeit version. You might say, well, that's unfair. Well, the Bible tells us that that's what's going to happen. It's not being unfair. I've been warned. Be careful. Matthew 24, be careful. Many will go out to deceive you. Many will pretend. Many will claim to know the truth. But if it's not in my word, if it's not God's word or will, it's not the truth. We need to be careful. There are deceivers out there. But to know God is to be in the presence of God. So here they are in the presence of God to hear all things that are commanded of God. We want to know what God has to say to us. And I think that's so important. A lot of times people will ask me my opinions on things, and it's a tricky place to be. It's a slippery slope because my opinions can offend people. I have my own personal opinions about hockey clubs and, you know, what potato chips are the best and what kind of pop you should drink. And I'm not careful, I might offend somebody. Probably not. But the idea is not to offend. I don't want to offend. I want to share what God has told me, the truth. You know, at the end of the day, if it's true, if it offends me, what difference does that make? If it's true, it's true. If I have a great car and somebody says, you got a great car, but it's on fire and you're going to blow up if you keep driving it, it'll explode and you'll die, and I'm offended. So what do you mean my car's on fire? My car is great. There's nothing wrong with my car. I'm offended by that. Well, I'm in danger. And that's the reason for the comment. And sometimes people will ask me my opinion, and I try to share with them, well, it's not really my opinion. I just come to believe what God has said to me. And I changed my opinion to line up with His. He said this was wrong. He's God. So I said, okay, I'll stop doing that. And now I'm sharing it with you. Hey, you know what? God told me. And so it's not about offending people. It's about enlightening people with what God wants us to know. And so we come into the presence of God to know the Word of God, the will of God, the ways of God, the one who created us, Him better. And so that's exactly what Cornelius is asking for. That's why they're waiting there. Verse 34, Peter begins to share with them these truths. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And church, we can imagine as Peter has been working through these changes in his mind that, wow, God is opening up the invitation to the Gentile nation. This is a different thing for Peter. And so he begins to share, number one, right off the bat, something that he's learned. And this is often what we share with other people as Christians, things that God has taught us. It's not my idea. I didn't come up with it. I didn't create this. This is what God has shown me. And this is what God has showed Peter. He says, look, Peter opens up his mouth and says, of a truth, this is a truth that I've learned, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So Peter is breaking the news that he has received, that God is extending the invitation to all people, to every nation, every kindred, every tongue. God is no respecter of persons. By the way, that should be encouraging to us. You know, we represent God as Christians, and I'm thankful that we represent a God that isn't racist, that isn't prejudiced, that doesn't reject or turn anybody away, but is willing to receive all who come to Him and submit to Him in faith. And the Lord God wants us to know Him. He wants to extend that invitation. He wants to have that relationship. You know, He could very well say, well, you're not good enough, Tim. You know, you're not quite smart enough. You're not rich enough. You're not well off enough. You're not popular enough. Sorry, I only spend time with people that are of this sort or of this flavor. Because there are people that do that. But God is not that. And that's what Peter says. I've come to understand this truth. God is not a respecter of persons. This is an old truth, by the way, in Deuteronomy that was taught. So Peter would have known this, but he now knows it in a greater way. He has a deeper understanding. Yeah, God has provided salvation for everyone, the whole world, not just the Jewish people. And so he's sharing that truth that God is not a respecter of persons. He loves us all. He says in verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. This little house church is a place of diversity. You know, God is not a respecter of persons. And we're seeing a lot of diversity in our nation lately. And, you know, that can sometimes bring challenges. And sometimes it can bring in a lot of beliefs that are not lining up with Scripture. But one of the things that I think as Christians we need to focus on is that it brings opportunity. Opportunity to share Christ, to share the truth, to share the gospel, maybe with people that haven't heard it. And I'm running out of people that haven't heard it yet. Oh, it's Tim again. Quick, run away. We know what he's going to say. So it's nice to have a new face, fresh meat, as it were, right? Someone else I can say, hey, I got something I want to share with you. Diversity. The kingdom of God is going to be a diverse kingdom. Revelation tells us that people of every nation will be there, every kindred, every tongue. And so we see that represented in church, in our church. Here in the passage in Cornelius' little church, he references the fact that God is not a respecter of persons. Come one, come all. If you know the Lord, if you want to know the Lord, submit to Him, commit to Him, seek Him out, and He will reveal Himself to you. Now, you have to leave your own opinions and ideas and false beliefs at the door. You know, God is not tolerant of sin. And it's a good thing, because if God tolerated sin, then he would tolerate something that destroys the people he claims to love. That's why he doesn't tolerate it. It's not that God is being unjust or unfair. God, why won't you let me have this physical, fleshly pleasure that satisfies me and brings me physical pleasure and pride? And God's, because it's destroying you, because it's destroying the people that you love. Because you're gonna set an example, and that example is gonna destroy other people that you love and that I love. And I want to remove this thing from you because I love you. And like a child that wants that 65th cookie, and the parent says, no, you've had enough. You don't love me anymore. It's like, no, I do love you. That's bad for you. And God is not a respecter of persons. He loves us all. He wants us to come and to submit to him. As I just read in verse 36, it says that God sent unto the children of Israel preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that is Lord of all. And he's the reason why we come. This is a place where Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, by the way. And the Lord of our church and the Lord of our lives. And sometimes it's a battle to keep him there. But we know that that's his rightful place, to be on the throne of our lives, to be the head of our church, the head of our homes, the head of our marriages. And when we invite the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one that leads us in every aspect of our lives, then we will find help and we will find success. We will find struggles, but the Lord will be with us to help us even as we do. He is Lord of all. And so Peter is preaching these truths that God loves us all. He's opened up the door of invitation. Come and know him. That the Lord Jesus Christ through him, that he is Lord of all. And he's preaching this truth of God. And not only that, but demonstrating in verse 37, that word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, the baptism of Jesus, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You know, Peter's beginning to explain who this Jesus Christ is, the mediator between God and man, the one who reconciled not just Jews, but Gentiles, the whole world, or can reconcile us back onto God. It's Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the one that was anointed by the Holy Spirit, the one that was baptized by John, the one that went out healing those that were oppressed of the devil, the one that had God with him. This is Jesus Christ. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. So Peter is preaching truth. Peter is simply sharing what he knows to be true, what he has experienced. He says, guys, the reason why I'm here is to tell you what God has taught me, and that is that God loves us. God is opening up the invitation. He's sending it out. He wants you to be saved, and that salvation is through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. It's not King Charles, though we respect and honor the king. It's not President Trump, though you might not, or you do respect. Well, I won't go there. It might be our new prime minister. It's none of those things. It's not your Sunday school teacher. It's not your fifth grade teacher. It's not me. It's not you. It's not the government. It's not the guy with the biggest gun or the most money. It's Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And we will answer to him. And him alone, the Bible says. We will bow to him. Our tongue will confess he is Lord. None of the other ones will even matter. He's the one we will answer to. And Peter is preaching, he is the one that will save you. He is the reason why we can be saved. And so he says, we are witnesses of all these things. We saw it. Peter says, I was there. I seen him heal. I seen him release people or free people from the grasp of the devil. Literally, people that were demonically possessed and oppressed, Jesus Christ delivered them from that. There are so many people that are in some way oppressed by demonic forces. They don't even know it. They go get a prescription and they think that will solve the problem. It's a spiritual problem many times, not always, but sometimes it is. And so Peter's saying we are witnesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is Lord of all. It says also, I love that he goes to the cross and he tells them in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. This is the crucified one. They killed him. Can you imagine hearing this? Maybe for the first time, a relative or a neighbor of Cornelius has heard rumors and something about this teacher, this rabbi, this Jesus. And now Peter is here. And Peter, I was with him. You were with that guy? I heard about him. Yeah, I was with him. Okay, did he really do all the things that people say? Oh, yeah, he did it all. He did. He healed people. He delivered people who were demonically possessed. He rose the dead back to life. Can you imagine hearing that for the first time? Really? Are you serious? Yes, it's true. And in a few minutes, the Holy Spirit is going to confirm these things because His power is about to enter this little church meeting, and there's going to be no doubt from Jew or Gentile. Incredible what God has done. People are hearing this. This one that healed, this one that was sent from God, this one that speaks to all of us the truth of God, was crucified. They killed him. Wonder why. He sounds like a pretty good guy to have around. And yet he hanged on a tree, it says. He lived a sinless life, by the way, Jesus Christ. He demonstrated that he was the Son of God. Can you imagine? He did nothing wrong. Even the authority of that day, an unsaved individual named Pilate said, look, you know, I got a job to do, guys. This man hasn't done anything worthy of death. He's done nothing wrong. There's no proof, no evidence, and you want me to crucify him. You want me to condemn this man to death. He's done nothing wrong, and yet they were so vehemently opposed to Christ that they said, you kill him, or else. By the way, the or else was under the breath. Pilate knew that he'd be in trouble. As a politician, well, you got to keep the people happy, or guess what happens? You're out. So he washed his hands, right? Remember what Pilate said? All right, I'm washing my hands. I have no part in this. You did nothing wrong, but I'll give you what you want. Well, that's not very good justice, but nonetheless, Jesus Christ died willingly. He did nothing wrong. Why did he die? He died because we needed a Savior. We needed a hero. We needed someone that was sinless and perfect, that was worthy enough to take the sins of the whole world, every lie, every theft, every abominable thing that has ever happened, every wicked, sinful pleasure, every wicked, evil thought or deed, no matter how heinous it is, and there's a lot of wicked, heinous things, the Son of God took the punishment for those heinous, wicked sins on His body. He suffered for those things so that we wouldn't have to. And the Bible says, if I believe that and I commit my life to Christ, I turn from my sins, I acknowledge, Lord, yes, I am a sinner. I did those things. I broke Your laws. I deserve Your judgment. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You that He died for me so that I could be saved, so that I could go to heaven, so that I could have rewards, so that I could live forever, a new heaven and a new earth. Thank You. I'm putting my faith and trust in Christ. Forgive me and save me. And we can passionately come to the Lord that way. And when we do, whether passionately or not, if we come in belief and we commit our life to Christ, the Bible says, whosoever believes in Him shall be saved. That's the reason Christ came. That's the reason why 2,000 years later, we're still preaching it. Peter was preaching it that day, and we're preaching it again today. Because that is the hope of the world. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. This is the message Cornelius asked about. Why are you here? You got something to tell us? Oh, yeah. Are you ready? He died on the cross, but it didn't end there. I love the fact that though He demonstrated His love, He died for us. He said, Father, forgive them. Greater love have no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend, yet Jesus laid it down for his enemies. In verse 40, Him God raised up the third day and showed Him openly. He rose from the dead. We serve a risen Savior. We hear that phrase, especially around Easter. What does that mean? It's very spiritual and kind of poetic. We serve a risen Savior. You know, we sing that little song. What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ, who left heaven, became man, still fully God, but became man, He died. And then He defeated death. He did something that nobody else in the history of humanity ever did. He came back to life by His own power. And He says, now, if you put your faith and trust in Me, I will be the first fruits of that, and all who trust in Me will do the same. You mean I get to live forever? You mean death is just a momentary thing and it's not permanent? No, death, you have victory over death. You close your eyes in death, you open them in eternity. And we have eternal life before us. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And this is what the Lord offers those who simply believe in Him. Now, someone said to me recently, I believe in God. And I believe God loves me so much I can live my life in whatever ways make me happy. because God loves me. He wants me to be happy. And I know that sounds logical, and it sounds very religious and spiritual, but it's not biblical. If it isn't biblical, God didn't say it. And if God didn't say it, there's a good chance it isn't true. And it isn't true, because God doesn't want us to be happy. You know, a man who is drunk can be happy while he leaves his wife or beats his children. A man who is on drugs can be happy even while he's you know, in his own mind on another planet somewhere. He can be happy, but doesn't make it true. God doesn't want us to be happy. It's not about physical happiness and pleasure. God wants us to be holy. He wants us to put away sin. He wants us to be like Jesus Christ. And by the way, God knows that with holiness, happiness follows. That's where we are happy, when we are finally doing what we were created to do, honoring God, living for His pleasure and glory. That's where we find our satisfaction. You know, we're trying to live our lives outside of what will satisfy us and make us happy. Running from God, ignoring God, and running to all the things that God warned us to stay away from. And we're trying to find completion and satisfaction. We find a little bit of happiness, lasts for a little while, but not forever. God says, I want you to be holy. I want you to be saved. You know, I often think of the actor Robin Williams. I don't know why. We all grew up with these actors, right? We see them on TV and we watch them. Somehow there's a connection there. And I find in my adult years that I pray for these guys, especially as they get near the end of their lives, because I worry for them. How horrible it would be to open up your eyes in death in a place the Bible refers to as hell. Realizing that all your whole life you thought you had found success, but you missed the most important thing. And Robin Williams had it all. Fame, fortune, money, love. I mean, he just had it all. And then disease came, and sadness and sorrow and depression, those things surfaced that he battled with that, and he took his life. And we grieve when people come to that place. You see, there's no real satisfaction in the things of this world. What profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, these things that we can't take with us tell us that we're going to exist after these things are gone. And then what? If you know Christ, you have everything you'd ever want and more. Pleasures, the Bible says, and joy forevermore. But if you leave this world without Christ, all that stuff will not help you one bit. Peter is preaching these kinds of truths. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He arose from the dead. Verse 41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses, he said. Jesus revealed himself. He says, I was there. He didn't show himself to everybody. He didn't masquerade and make a big show of it, but he did reveal himself to enough people. There are eyewitnesses, by the way, that Jesus Christ lived, that he walked, that he healed, that he died, and that he rose again. We have eyewitnesses. Any other document, any other historical text, we would never question. We say, oh, we got hundreds of witnesses. Clearly, it's true. But when it comes to the Word of God, even though we're digging up, you know, archaeologists all over the world constantly are digging up evidence the Bible is true, we still want to reject and deny it. Right? Because if God is real, if God exists, then I'm accountable to him. That his word is true. And that means I'm in trouble. So maybe I'll just pretend it isn't there. I'll just ignore it. See what happens. Well, that's a frightening place to be. Peter says, look, there were eyewitnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. I was there. We had food together. We ate together. In verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. I love the fact that Peter says he commanded us, so we obeyed. Why would you obey? Why would you obey someone that commanded you to do something that would cause you to be ridiculed and criticized and thrown into prison and whipped and even killed? Peter was crucified because of his faith in Jesus. At any point, Peter could have said, okay, just joking. Seemed like the thing to do for a while to be a Christian, to follow Jesus, but it's getting kind of hot and heavy now, so just kidding. No, he said, no, it's all true. Denounce Christ or die, some people would say. So I can't. Why not? Because he's real. He's true. I know him. His promises are true. His word is true. It's all true. Jesus is Lord of all. To denounce Christ is to deny myself. It's foolish. I can't. My life is in his hands. Take my life. He'll give it back. Peter knew these things were true. He said, I was there. I seen it. I'm telling you. It's true. It's all true. It is all true, church. Every word of God is true. And so he says to such. He sent us out, commanded us to tell others, told us that God, or excuse me, that he, Jesus, was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, Revelation chapter 11. You can read verses 15 down to verses 18, and it demonstrates that Jesus Christ will judge. And during the period of tribulation period, we'll see the power of the Lord God on this earth like never before. We're working our way through Revelation in our Sunday school hour. This is a little plug, a commercial. And it's amazing to know that these days are getting so close. They're upon us, I believe, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back a second time. You know, people, even unbelievers, you know, during the pandemic, it was amazing. I had more people than ever in my ministry call me up, stop into my house, message me and say, what's going on? What's going on? What does the Bible say? Does the Bible, this is interesting, you know? And yeah, that's right. We're watching a Bible story unfold before our eyes. The further we run from God, the closer we get to the end. And people are starting to figure it out. I'm not necessarily suggesting that people are wanting to submit to the Lord, but they're starting to wonder, wait a second. There's something going on in the world around me. I don't necessarily believe everything I see or hear anymore. Don't ignore the Spirit of God that's trying to tell you the truth. This is the truth. The Bible tells us everything we need to know. Peter, just as we close, verse 43, it says, or he said to him, give all the prophets witness. So you know the prophets? You've heard of the prophets? Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Micah, David. You know, these guys talked about the Messiah. They talked about Jesus Christ. They gave witness to the things that he was going to do. He came, he did them. Hundreds of years after the prophets said that he would come and he would be crucified and they would gamble for his clothes and he would ride in on a donkey and all of those things that he accomplished when he was here. The prophets spoke of all those things. He said the prophets gave witness that through his name, and I love this as we close, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You know, church is a place where the Lord Jesus Christ is elevated. And where there is forgiveness for sins. You know, guilt, regret, shame, people live with it. So I've had to, it's horrible. It's like, you know, what can I do? Drink it away, go get a pill. This guilt, I made a mistake, I did the wrong thing, and I can never change that. You know what? I know a judge that can make it like it didn't happen. And he's on the good guy side. You don't have to pay him off, he paid it. It's Jesus Christ. And that guilt and that regret and that shame that we bear, those burdens, we can be forgiven. We can be brand new, new creatures, born again spiritually, a new life in Christ where he walks with us and he teaches us. And those sins, he says, are remembered no more. You say, God, you remember that time I did that thing? God's like, no. Buried, cast behind my back, gone far as the east is from the west. You are under the blood, forgiven, blotted out, washed away. Wonderful to be saved. And so this is the message of Peter. It's the message of Jesus Christ, the message of hope. And here's what he says, whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. Remission of sin. By the way, remission, that word remission there means to be paid in full, to be pardoned completely. You can have remission of sins where your sins are completely gone. Doesn't make you perfect. You will continue to sin. You will continue to do things that you shouldn't. Though we work hard to try not to, we obey God and we sin less. But even when we fall, even when we stumble, we are safe. And we are safe because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. This is the message that Peter had. And in a few moments, we'll get to it next week, the Holy Spirit is going to put his seal of approval, confirming that this is the truth. This is the Word of God. And friends, this is the truth today. This is the message the world needs to hear. I don't care what the news says. I don't care what the politicians say, the doctors, the scientists, none of it. Elon Musk can blast as many satellites into space and rockets. It's all interesting. But nothing is as important as knowing Jesus Christ and being safe and being saved. And I hope that you are. Father, we thank you that whosoever believeth in him is saved, that there is forgiveness, remission of our sins. Thank you for Peter's faithfulness. Thank you for the way that you taught him. And Lord, for his obedience to you. And Lord, we thank you for the way that you teach us. We ask, Father, that you would give us a zeal to be faithful to Christ, a zeal for church. Thank you, Lord, for those that are gathered here again today. Out of all of the things that this world does, church is on the bottom of the list. We work, we make money, we have leisure and pleasure, we take in sports and all of those things, and sometimes our responsibilities get in the way, and we do have to do these things. But ultimately, Lord, thank you that when we commit to you, when we come to be in your presence, when we gather with the saints, that you make a way for us to do that. That you adjust our schedules, that if we desire to honor you first and foremost, you approve and you allow that to be the case. Thank you for Christ. He is Lord of all. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing one last time just as we close, number 431.